Amen. Thank you, Christy. We have interns at our church that come, and we learn some stuff from them, and they learn some stuff from us, and hopefully it's a mutual deal where we learn equally. But our intern this year is Andrew Veach. He's from San Diego, California. He's come here to live and help us with our church, and we're going to hear from him first tonight. So, Andrew, come on.
Like he just said, all authority's gone. I guess that's what it takes for an intern to preach. I'm from San Diego. I kind of wanted to apologize for you a few weeks ago when Brother Weaver was here, and how I was going to tell him before he went up and started bragging about In-N-Out. Like, no one cares here about In-N-Out. And then he said it, and then like he was bragging about it. And I'm like, ooh, no one cares. And no one rose their hand, so I'm like, yep, well, I want to apologize for that. So from San Diego, yes, I'm just graduated from West Coast. Praise the Lord for that. Just here for the summer. I'm living in the little metal box outside pastor's property. It's honestly, I'm so blessed. That alone, honestly, if it was just a little shack, if I had to live here, I'd still be fine. I'd be kind of scared. It's a church. I wouldn't want to live in a church. But like, it's honestly, I'm blessed. If God has me for the summer, I want to learn as much as I can from you guys. Like he just said, it's a mutual agreement. Being in school and doing ministry there is one side, but being just fully plugged in is a completely different story. And I'm having a lot of fun. Surprisingly, I'm having a lot of fun with Miss Danya. I know it's hard to believe, but just having fun with the staff, just going through ministry, just having fun. I'm having a lot of fun, and if you can't tell, I've said that so many times already. But San Diego, prayerfully, if God has me here for a summer, prayerfully, if he has me for, I don't know, the next few years, I'm not sure. Whatever God wants, that's what I'm looking for. I'm glad that we have the other interns, Tyler and Victor. We have a few stories already, just because of how they are. That's it. That's all I'm going to say. They're probably listening out somehow. If you guys can turn your Bibles, we'll start the Bible lesson tonight, I guess, the preaching. John 19. I'm going to use John 19. Kind of like a weird passage to have a text in. But I'm going to use a few couple verses in throughout the Gospels, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The reason why I'm using the different Gospels is because of what they say back at school is the four Gospels are kind of like if four different people were on an intersection and there's one accident that happened, they're all going to have a different perspective of what happened. And that's exactly what happens here. It's all the story of Christ, but it's just different views of it. Now in John 19, in verse 25, it said, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said to the disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciples took her unto his own house." All right, now guys, I'm going to ask you guys a question. I want to actually hear you. All right, we all know what this is. What is this? The cross. Yes, obviously. A symbol of pretty much Christianity. When I was a sophomore in college, I had this class called New Testament Survey. If you can't tell from the name, we learned about the New Testament. And one of the projects we had to do, probably about 5-6-page paper, of a topic that the teacher gave us. And the topic I picked was the crucifixion. Now, starting studies, obviously, I did what anyone else did. I Wikipedia'd and I Googled it just to check out what it was. I highly recommend that you don't do that, because there are some pretty intense, brutal, gory, graphic images that pop up. Don't do that. But it was a very interesting study, very intense, pretty gory. The Bible, I guess it does tone it down. But the cross, whoever was sentenced to die on the cross, the subject was obviously sentenced, then they would grab their cross and go to Golgotha. Now, Golgotha is kind of like a plateau, it's like a set up level of land. And this subject would grab his cross, put it down where he would be nailed to, then risen up in front of everyone, because they're already up on top of a mountain pretty much, and be shown to everyone that they're dying. They're pretty much done. They would be nailed to the cross and they would be hung there. Now, if a person were to be crucified, they would have what they were crucified for above their head. That's why Jesus had King of the Jews above his head. So if you were caught stealing, thief, that's why everyone knows, okay, that guy, he's a thief. That's why he's being crucified. Adulterer, okay, that guy is an adulterer. That's why he's being crucified. But the death on the cross wasn't just a death to just be persecuted. It wasn't just to get rid of the guy. It was to humiliate him. What we always see on statues of Jesus being hung on the cross was that we have a little robe around him. That's not for him. That's for us to shield our eyes. Because he was up there. He was naked on the cross. He was humiliated on the cross. Because now, because of what he did, because he was King of the Jews, no one, they're like, okay, that's what he died for. They're ridiculing him and by putting that on his head. Now, the Roman soldiers that hung the subject on the cross were to stay there until that subject died. That's why it tells of how they start a little fire at his foot, so it would be hard for him to breathe, because obviously they're pulling themselves up with every breath. And in the end, the final blow would them literally just breaking their legs. So they have no more strength. They're already weak. They have no more strength to get any more breath in them. I don't know if you know much about me. You probably don't. I'm surprised you guys are still here. This guy is not pastor. Why is he preaching? But thank you for staying. If you know anything about me, I like to draw. I really like to draw. If I hear a story and I really like it, I would usually switch myself with the main character. If he was a hero, yeah. I drew a picture for Miss Danya, and she's thoroughly convinced that it's me, and I'm thoroughly confused because he has, like, big eyes, a tiny nose, and really bushy hair, and I'm like, not really. But whatever she thinks, it's fine. But in this story, whenever I hear this story of the cross, I would like to think, but I'm about that, me being there, but I'm not going to think myself on the cross. Who's going to do that? I don't want to see myself on the cross. No one wants to see that. Why? We're selfish. We're humans. But I would like to see me standing in front of the cross and looking up and seeing what my Savior is doing for me at that moment. Because no one else knows what he's doing. People were probably doubting. Even the disciples doubted. Why? He's dead. There's no point now. Everything we worked for with Jesus is done. There's no point. No, but I know we got the Bible. I know he's dying for my sins. But not only to see my Savior die for my sins, but to look around to see who else was standing and watching Jesus die. I don't know if you guys know what cliques are. Do you guys know what cliques are? Okay. Well, I'm gonna explain it just a little more. In San Diego when I grew up, me and a couple of guys, we kind of just always hung out together through the our hobbies, which were pretty much video games and drawing. It was just me and my friend Isaac, Timmy, and Ephraim, and we're all from the Bible, and we just, like, we always, like, hang out together, and we just always just talk about whatever. We're pretty much the same species of people, and that's pretty much, like, everyone. Oh, those girls are into makeup. Okay, they're going to hang out together. Those guys are into sports. Okay, they're jocks. They're going to hang out together. And right now, I would like to see, and I'm going to point out, I'm more than positive there's going to be more than how much I'm going to point out, but I know there's going to be two cliques. I know the floor is level at the cross because Jesus sees everyone the same, but I'm going to point two cliques that watched Jesus die. And on the first clique, they each say something different. The first clique I'm going to point out is the clique that says, we are deceived. Now, like what I said earlier, the Gospels present different perspectives. So I'm going to bring you to Mark 15. In Mark 15, in verse 39, if you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Amen. Now, I'm going to read this over again so I get clear about this. And when the centurion, the Roman soldier, which stood over against him, Jesus, saw that he so cried out, and he gave up the ghost. He said, the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now, if you read earlier in this chapter, it talks about how Jesus pretty much says, it is finished. It doesn't say those exact words in this passage, but it does in the other ones. And he says, it is finished, and he gives up the ghost. Because Jesus did not, the important thing is here, Jesus was not killed on the cross. He went on the cross and he gave himself up for you. Now, another thing to point out is the centurion was, there's obviously something that just clicked in his head. And he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, the centurion, I don't know if he was in the story before. I don't know if he tried arresting Jesus before. I don't know if he knew Jesus before or just by hearing like what rumors were about him. But he knew Jesus. He knew about him, at least. You got to give him that. He knew something about Jesus. And he just stayed on that thought that he had of Jesus. He built up who Jesus was to himself in his mind. But at this moment, something clicked and it changed. And that one fact of Jesus naming the time, exact time of when he was going to die. No man is like that. No one knows when they're going to die. No one knows the exact time, the exact place, the exact second, the exact time of when they're going to die. But Jesus did. Why? Amen. He's God. Amen. Simple as that. And this is exactly what he did. And the centurion, wait, what? This is not a normal person. Surely this man was the Son of God. This guy was deceived. And I know I can tell you guys several stories about how I know people. There's this thing called Israel Restoration. It's just a little scholarship thing we have back at West Coast. There's a man named Tom Cantor who lived just outside of San Diego up north. And he knew of West Coast. So he hired. It was scholarship, so we weren't really a job thing. Because it's ministry, too. So we're supposed to be volunteers. But then we did get some money from it because it's a scholarship. We went out to the L.A. area every Saturday. Some people got days off every once in a while, but every Saturday we go out. And Tom Cantor, successful Jewish businessman, obviously, he has a business. I honestly still to this day don't know what he does. But he, when he was a kid, he grew up in Judaism, like a teenager, like any rebellious teenager. He left. But he felt like a hole was in his heart. So he came back to Judaism, but that hole was still there. Then that's how he found the gospel, and that's how he got saved. And he has his whole testimony on a DVD and a little packet, and he wants to share his testimony to the rest of the Jewish community. That's why we're there. That's why we come in. And we go out, and we find the L.A. area because it's densely populated with Jewish people. People right now are actually in New York, in New Jersey, all these kind of places giving out his testimony right now. But then one time I went out, and you could tell when the house is a Jewish family lives there. They have these little things called mezuzahs. They're little tiny scrolls they put on the frame of the door frame. And I was getting ready. I haven't really seen a Jewish family all day, so I'm kind of excited. I have my backpack on, and I have my packet ready. And I knocked on the door, and I got ready. The guy opened the door. But first thing I saw, it wasn't him. It was his kids. And these kids were just playing on the floor, and you could tell they're like hardcore Jew, and like they had like the beanie, and they had the temples going on, and like I'm like, all right, I'm ready, and the guy comes out, and he's even more so. He has the temples that are longer, and he has the, I don't know if the bigger beanie, but he came out, and he came out, and he knew, and he was like, hello sir, I'm like, oh hello sir, I gave him the spiel. My name is Drew, I'm from Israel Restoration. You go around the area giving out these packets for Jewish families. And I knew he was Jew. I'm not going to ask him if he was a Jewish person. So I'm like, do you want one? And I'm about to give it to him. And he's like, oh, okay. And he started asking me questions. No one really asks questions unless they're really into their faith, I guess. And he was asking me questions. And he was asking me, is this in any way associated with the Jews for Jesus? I'm like, And I didn't know what to answer that. So he automatically like linked this together. I'm like, but I was about to say, I said no once he said, oh, okay. And then he asked the next question. What is this about? I said, oh, it's about this guy named Tom Cantor. And he's like, is Tom Cantor a practicing Jew? I said, I don't know what that means, so I said yes. And then he asked the next question. His next question was, is this in any way promoting Christianity? And then I was like, I want to beat around the bush because I just want to give him a packet so I can mark it off and leave. But I just kind of like, this is just a little story of Tom Cantor. Just want to give it to you. And then he's just like, yeah, but there's the, and we're going back for a little bit. And like, and I just give up. He's just like, is this support Christianity? I'm like, yeah, yes, it does. And he's like, oh, okay. And he steps towards me. And I'm like, oh, he's going to tear me up right now. And he steps out. And he puts it where his foot is the only thing between the door and the door frame. And he's like, he's going to rip my face off right now. And he starts saying, like, listen here, son. Now, Jesus was a liar. All idolatry. He doesn't know what he's doing. But right now, he's dying. He's in hell. He's in hell right now, burning his own feces. All right? So you don't know, I forbid you to do this. I forbid you to do this. I curse you. I hope you die before you're 25. I hope your family dies early. I hope I curse you and Tom Cantor and Jews for Jesus. I don't know why I said that. And he just keeps on cursing me. Apparently, I only have 2 years left to live. But he just keeps on like, I forbid you to do this. And I'm just sitting there. Okay. And then he's about to close the door. And he's like, I forbid you to give out to the rest of these people. And he steps back so he can slam the door. And I'm like, you have a good day, sir. Sorry to bother you. And he slams the door. I'm like, the simple no could suffice. For real. But then I step back and I'm thinking this whole thing through. And one day, whether that guy likes it or not, the truth, no matter in how much disbelief the truth is, it's still the truth. And one day he's going to say, surely this man, Jesus, that I just said is burning in hell, is the Son of God. Now, how does this come to us here at Haslett? This community needs you guys. I know people are probably, I'm more than positive you guys ran into some people who have believed in a man named Joseph Smith more than they know Jesus. More, they believed in Buddha before they believe Jesus. They believe in faith by works and grace by works because more than Jesus. But one day they're going to know. They're going to find out the truth. Now, if that's the first time they're going to say we are deceived, that's on us as Christians. Because that is one of our goals here. That's why we're here. And I want to encourage you guys. These people, they are going to say deceived. But I hope they say it to you, to your face, instead of saying it to God. Now, the first click says, we are deceived. The second click is kind of what I want to spend a little more time on. And this click, they say, we are done. Now, this I'm gonna bring up another passage to you. This is in Matthew 27. You guys don't need to turn there. I'll read to you. You can if you want to, but I'm going to read to you anyway. 27 and verse 15, it says, now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. I'm going to skip down to verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor asked and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Now this story kind of rewinds the whole crucifixion a little bit. And this is before Jesus actually gets sentenced to be put on the cross. And I'm reading this story and I'm like, why is this story here? Like, we're talking about Jesus and the cross. Like, why would they bring up this guy named Barabbas? Like, the outcome's the same. You go through this whole thing about how many verses, 20 verses, but the outcome still, Jesus still gets nailed to a cross. Like, why is this point here? Now, I want to point out why this story actually is in the Bible, because every word is inspired, every word is important. So, Pilate stands on this stage, and he has Jesus standing right here. And then Jesus, who is called Christ, done nothing but heal, nothing but good, and teach the truth. Right. Amen. And then on this side, We have this man called Barabbas. Now, it doesn't really talk much about Barabbas, but we do know he is a murderer. He's a rebel, and he leads a group of rebels. And he's pretty much a bad guy. I wouldn't want to be around him. But then what Pilate does, which kind of gets me every time, is he compares the two. Now, Pilate, yeah, he wants to be on Jesus' side, but he doesn't want to be against the Jews. He wants to be on Jews' side, but he's kind of doubting that Jesus really is the Son of God. And he's just doubting with himself. And I don't know if you guys have done this before, but if you, like, I want to go to Jack in the Box, but I also want to go to Burger King, so I'm going to flip a coin. And he flips a coin, and like, oh man, it landed on Jack in the Box. I kind of want to go Burger King. I'll do it one more time. And he does it, you do it one more time. I feel like this is what Pilate does, because in this part of the passage that I read to you, it talks about how there's a feast. There's like a certain time, a holy day, where he knows that the Jews are to pick one prisoner to leave and take his spot. And he wants to respect that tradition. So he's like, all right, we only have Barabbas. So everyone hates Barabbas anyway, because he's a murderer and all that kind of stuff. But they hate Jesus even more. But he doesn't really know that. So he's kind of flipping the coin. And he's like, all right, who do you want? And they say, we want Barabbas. And he's like, yeah, but Jesus is like Christ. He's like just. I'm going to ask you one more time. So he flips the coin again. Who do you want? They still call for Barabbas. Pilate tries to justify himself. I am innocent of this just man. But still, it happens. They still take out Barabbas. What's insane is that he deserves this. He deserves the chains. He deserves this. He deserves the pain. He deserves what's coming to him. He deserves everything. Now, Jesus, this has gone too. This is not even a question right now. Why are you even trying to compare these two? He's done nothing but heal, open blind eyes, open deaf ears. But still, they want Barabbas. There's no record of Barabbas leaving and looking back and saying, oh, Jesus, what is there for me to do for you? You've given your life for me. There's nothing that says that. I know for a fact he probably didn't. The fact of someone giving anything towards him was just foreign, because I don't know, maybe he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Maybe he's been in jail for so long that, who's Jesus? I don't know. But the comparison, the reason why I bring up this story, the reason why this story is important, is there's three words in verse 16. It says, a notable prisoner. Notable. What's so notable about Barabbas? One thing. Who he represents. Now, Jesus obviously is still being Jesus. But whenever I read this, Barabbas, who he really represents, is he represents me. He represents you. Oh, why are you bringing that up? I didn't kill anyone. You might as well have. You're a sinner. Now, why would you even compare me to a sinner? Or why would you even compare me to a murderer? Why would you compare me to a guy who's leading rebels? Because you're a sinner. That's it. Amen. That's all you got to do. Amen. All right? Now, you can keep on telling yourself, all right, guys, we can tell that the Jews, they released them. They're the ones, okay, we want Barabbas, so they gave him Barabbas because of that. No, that's not why. It was the love of God that set Barabbas free. There's this, when I was seeing one of the preachers who were coming on stage to preach to us at West Coast, and he told us a story. He told us every preacher tells a story of how they're on the airplane. They're always telling people, like, oh, I was sitting next to this guy, and I didn't really want to talk to him because I'm tired, and I'm pretty sure, I understand that. Preachers are always tired. But he sat next to this guy, kind of like an evolutionist kind of guy. He wasn't an evolutionist, but he's leaning towards that way. So he starts talking to the guy. He's like, oh, yeah, and small talk until it turns into the gospel, and he starts, yeah, I'm a preacher, actually. He's like, oh, okay. Why would you believe in the Bible? He's like, oh, well, I believe that Jesus created the universe. I believe that Jesus died for us. And he just gives out why he believes in the Bible is the truth. It's inspired by God. And then the other guy is like, can I bring up one fact to you that kind of hits me all the time? And I was like, sure, go ahead. Now, me alone, I'm just a speck this speck in this town, in this state, in this country, in America. Now that, to the world, it takes some spot, some place, a little bit, not too much. But compare that to the planet. Now the planet is just this speck in the solar system. Now this solar system is just this speck in this galaxy. Now this galaxy is just a speck in this universe. What makes you think that I am important and that something greater than that? There's nothing greater than that. Why? The universe is just billions of light years away, billions of light years away. There's nothing more than that. And the preacher just kind of, a tear dropped from his eye. And then the evolutionary guy put his hand on his shoulder. It's okay, man, there's a lot to take in. This one thing, we can get through this. But a smile grew on his face. That's not why I'm crying. And he just, unleashes everything of him being a pastor on him. Aren't you glad that there's a billions of light years away to billions of light years? There's a God that's greater than this universe. And all that love that God is got condensed into this solar system, that got condensed into this planet called Earth, that got condensed into this state that saved this sorry soul. And then the guy's like, okay, I'm not talking to you anymore. But this preacher just brought that up. Now, the love of God is greater than anything you can ever imagine. Yeah, God's love can save us. Yes, we know that. I'm preaching to the choir right now. Everyone knows that. We're in church on a Wednesday night. You guys are the crowd that knows this. But every time I've heard so many people, now that I'm saved. But now that I'm in this deep, dark pit of despair and of sin, I gotta work my face off to get back. What? That's not the Bible. Yeah. That's nothing even hints, not even close to that. Barabbas is you, Barabbas is me. And I've seen so many times where I've seen Pilate stand there and say, who is this? Who do you want? And they sentence Jesus. And sentence Jesus, and he's coming towards me. And he's taking my chains. And no, don't take my chains. I deserve this. I deserve the pain. I deserve the consequences. But Jesus wants to take it from me. And Jesus wants to take away my chains, take away my sin, and nail it to the cross. I deserve the pain. I deserve the struggle. I deserve these temptations, and I deserve hell. But I want it from you. Give it to me. Jesus always says, give it to me, son. Let me have it. Let me have your sins. Let me have your pain. Let me have it. But I'm just going to disappoint you. I know. I'm just so ashamed. Give me your shame. Give me your shame. I'm just going to be another person. You're not just another person to Jesus. He loves you. If it was just you on this earth and he had to die for you, he'd still do it. If you were the only person, that's how he sees you. You may think Christianity is just a big, huge family that Jesus sees and there's my family. But no, he only sees you. He only sees me. In his eyes, he only sees me. He loves me like there's only me. He loves me like I'm his only child. And you may think that Jesus is going to take my sins and just nail it to the cross, but I deserve every part of it. But he wants to take it. He wants to take it from you. You may think that, I need to get out of this torment. I need to get out of temptation. I need to do it. The only way you can get rid of your sins is by giving it to Jesus so he can nail it onto the cross. I don't know how much time I can stress that. How much I can stress that to you. Barabbas, just the worst of the criminals, the one, what? But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may think, I need to work to get my sins out of me. I need to work to get my sins away from me. If you think Jesus' blood is enough to save you, it is enough to keep you holy. It is enough to keep you by his side. And that's the only thing you guys need to know. That's the only thing I want to encourage you. Yes, we are deceived. There's a click that says we are deceived. I'm telling you guys this. Prayerfully, there's everyone here is saved. But even if I'm telling you we are done, we don't need to work with sin anymore. We don't need it on our resume. We need to just give it to God.
Amen.
Why? Because we are done. We're done with sin. And I want to encourage you guys with that tonight. If I don't know if any of you prayerfully, all of you are saved. But even if you're not, if you say you were saved, but you're not, you're just fighting with it, and you're like, oh, my friends are going to see me. Oh, I want to get saved now. Just, I'm more than positive no one's going to care. As long as you get saved, that's all that matters. I know I could get an amen from people saying, oh, if you were fighting with salvation. Can I hear an amen? God loves you. I just want to remind you of how much he loves you. He loves you too much. Too much for this little boy to even recognize. It keeps on. I hope that through your Christian life, that's just a reminder that keeps you going. God loves you. You don't need to deal with your sin anymore. When you're saved, you're done. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for just giving us another day to serve you, Lord. I pray you just continue to be with us tonight. Be with Pastor as he's out in California. Keep him safe. Be with these group of people, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to you. Continue to be with them. Give us a good night. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.